Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to study your word, and thank you for the way that you're showing your truth to us, and we approach your word expectantly tonight, that in this next hour, Father, you're going to thrill our hearts with your word, that you're going to root out those things that are remaining in us that displease you and cause hindrances and interferences in our spiritual walk with you, our walk by faith. And you're going to bless us, Lord, with a knowledge of those areas of our life you've already dealt with. We can see your hand already upon us and working in us. In the name of Jesus, now, Father, minister to us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We left Jacob last week in Genesis, the 31st chapter. We left him running. You'll recall that he had gathered up all of his flocks when his father-in-law was out shearing the sheep, took his wives, his kids, and his flocks, and headed back home. And the homing instinct had been stirred up in him by the Holy Spirit of God. You'll remember that Laban, when he found out that Jacob had fled, Laban pursued him rapidly. And on the way, we can determine what Laban's intent was, because God appeared to him in a dream the night before he met Jacob and said, "Laban, you better watch your P's and Q's, and don't you speak to Jacob either good or bad. He's my man, and I'm his God, and I'm looking after him, and so you be careful how you treat him." And we saw Laban come to Jacob and overtake him and begin to chide him and to threaten him and say, "Jacob, don't you know that I could hurt you if I wanted to? But your God appeared to me last night and said, I better not, and so I better not. But where are my gods? Where are my statues? Where are my teraphim? All of these statues that I had in my house, these things that that were gods to me, where are they?" And Jacob did not know that Rachel had taken them, and Laban made a search of Jacob's camp. You remember Jacob had told, now watch this verse in verse number 32. Verse 31 and 2, Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me, and with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren, discern what is thine with me and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went through the camp looking everywhere, trying to find his statues, and he couldn't find them. Rachel was sitting on top of them. She had them in with her own things. And when Laban came into her tent, she said, "This is my time of the month, and you don't want me to move." And so Laban said, "Okay," and he left without his gods. And Rachel had hidden them. Now, when we get over into chapter 35, that may be an interesting little sidelight there as to what was happening there with Rachel and what Jacob had said. So you watch that. Then just before Laban left, Jacob in verse 36 is angry with Laban. And he says, 20 years I worked for you. You changed my wages 10 times. You cheated me on my wives. You tried to cheat me on my on the wages every time you'd establish something, God would bless me, and then you would change the deal. And he and Laban, after they'd had kind of an argument there, or at least Jacob was venting his spleen on Laban, they decided to establish a covenant. And Laban said, "These are my daughters, and these are my descendants, your children, my grandchildren, and I can't hurt them, and so let's make a covenant." And they did. They set up some stones there as a witness, and they made an agreement. And they said that, Jacob said, "I won't come back into your land, and you won't come into mine, and I won't hurt yours, and you won't hurt mine." And they set up a pile of stones there and made a declaration that they would not harm each other. And so Laban rose up early in the morning and returned to his place, and Jacob went on his way towards the land of Canaan. All right, now in chapter number 32, we're going to see Jacob renewing his relationship with his brother Esau. What was Esau's last comment or last promise before Jacob left? How many, who remembers that? What did Esau say? He said, "I'm going to slay that guy. As soon as my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother." Now, 20 years have gone by, but Jacob is still under a death threat. And so in verse 1 we begin to read, "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." God's host of protective angels was with him as he was doing the will of God, as he was on his way back home, and God's angels were with him to help him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shalt ye say unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he came to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And so when Esau got the word that Jacob was on the way home, he gathers up 400 of his men and heads out to meet him. Now you can imagine what that news would do to Jacob. And Jacob was greatly afraid, and he was distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camel, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." That's it's curious to us, but it really ought not to be, that Jacob, just a few days before, had a run-in with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law was surely planning to do him harm. But what did God do? God spoke to Laban in a dream and warned him, "Don't you lay a hand on my man." Then shortly thereafter, Jacob is on the way to Canaan, and God's angels, Jacob saw the army of God. He said, "This is the Lord's host." In spite of all of that, when he got the word that Esau was coming with 400, he was afraid and sorely distressed. And he said, in essence, "Maybe God won't look after me, and so I'm going to divide everybody up into two bands, and if Esau gets one, at least half of them will get away." Isn't that the way we are so many times? The Lord has provided for us, and he's protected us, and he's delivered us, and he's healed us, and then we can't believe him for the next time we need it. Not much different than this. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He's putting God in remembrance of his promise here. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. When I left home 20 years ago, what did I have to my name? My stick. That's all I had, my staff. And now 20 years later, I'm coming home, and I've got all of this. You're a wonderful God, and you really have blessed me. Now, God, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now, you see, what is Jacob really doing here as he's praying? He's putting God in remembrance of his promise. What else is he doing? He's building up his faith by doing what? Pardon? By confessing the word, and he is doing something else. Remember when Pastor Van was here? What did Pastor Van preach on? What David did there at Ziklag. What did David do? What did he do? He encouraged himself. Jacob is encouraging himself in the Lord. He's reminding himself. Not only God, he's reminding himself and building his faith, as Joan says. He's encouraging himself and building up his... God already knows he did these things. But Jacob is encouraging himself in the Lord and strengthening himself as he is praying. This is not a beggar's prayer. Now, he's laying before God his need. At the same time, he's expressing it with faith. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats. Now, it's interesting here, Jacob, you'll remember, was the offender in the argument that he and his brother had. Esau was the offended party. He was the one that was cheated. Jacob was the cheater. Now, Jacob, see, very easily could have come back into Canaan. He said, I'm God's man. I had a rod when I went across, but now I've got this whole drove. I've got me two wives, and to four women, I've got 13 kids. God has really blessed me. I've got animals, I've got camels, I've got sheep, I've got cattle, and I've got the army of God on my side. God's host is right with me. And a few nights ago, he appeared to my father-in-law Laban and told him he better keep his hands off me. I'm the man of God, and Esau better know who he's dealing with. Now, that's the way some would do, wouldn't they? But that was not Jacob's attitude. Jacob's attitude was, I offended my brother, and I'm going to come in a humble spirit and try to effect reconciliation with Esau. And so he gathers up a little present. Now, we don't know how rich Jacob was, but this was a little gift that he put together for his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 milk camels with their colts. 40 kine, when you see the word kine, it means cows. And 10 bulls. 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Now, that ought to keep one guy pretty happy. But that's just a little gift. And he delivered them into the hand of his... Now, 20 years, God. In 20 years, the Lord provided all of that material wealth to Jacob. He delivered them into the hands of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Jacob knew how to make the best out of what he had, too. He didn't put them all together in one bunch and send them. He said, you put a space between each one. And so the first batch, the goats, would come. Say, this is a present from my lord Jacob for his brother Esau. And about the time Esau got accustomed to the fact that Jacob had given him that gift, and then along comes another 200 and some odd sheep. And he's getting accustomed to that. And then here comes the camels. And it's kind of like, have you ever had somebody do this for you? You ladies, somebody would buy you, your husband perhaps, would buy you for Christmas an outfit. And it's a skirt and a pair of slacks and a jacket and a blouse and a sweater and a bag and the whole thing. Now, there are two ways to give that to you. You can put it all in one box, or you can put everything in a separate box. Now, you get the same gift, don't you? But you open 14 boxes, and it seems like so much more, doesn't it? Now, Jacob was no dummy, and so he was putting a space between each one of his droves. And guys, if you've never done that, learn from our lesson tonight. You can get a whole lot more mileage that way. So buy outfits that go together and get lots of boxes and spend a little more time putting them together. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Proverbs say. And anger stirreth up what? Strife. And so here's Jacob. You see, the Proverbs weren't even written. But Jacob knew that this was the best way to turn away the anger of his brother. And rather than being a smart aleck, he decided to humble himself and to seek his brother's reconciliation. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And so this is the circumstance. It's nighttime, and Jacob has sent all of his family and all of his possessions and all of his servants on across this stream, Jabbok, and he stayed behind. Now, it's interesting here that Jacob has known God for about 20 years. You'll remember that it was on his way into the far country that he met God at a place called what? Anybody remember the name of the place where Jacob met God? Bethel. Bethel. House of God. He said, I stumbled into this place and God dwells here and I didn't even know it. You'll remember that? And he said, that's the time he made rocks for his pillow. And then he set up an altar there out of the rocks and he promised God that he would tithe, that God had spoken to him about his life. And Jacob made a commitment to the Lord. But in all these years, Jacob had never been broken. He had been, quote, saved, but he had never been, quote, subdued. He'd been saved, he'd met God, but he was still a headstrong, self-willed, and a self-controlled man. God's going to do something different with him now. He's going to amend that situation before he enters Canaan. Now, you think about this, and you think about your own life as we're looking through this passage of Scripture. First of all, when God is going to break Jacob, he gets him alone. He separates from him all of his people, and he gets Jacob in an alone condition. And there, Jacob wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Sometime during the night, a man came into Jacob's camp where he was sleeping, and they began to wrestle and struggle together in a physical way. They wrestled with each other, and it was a literal man that he was wrestling with, and they wrestled all night long. And when he saw, that is, the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. All right, let's go back and see what happened. This man came into the camp. Jacob is there all by himself, and they begin to struggle. They begin to wrestle and to fight. And when the man saw that Jacob was not going to be subdued, and that he couldn't prevail against Jacob, he put his hand on the inside of his thigh and touched him there. And when he did, it caused a breaking in his leg. Jacob no longer could wrestle because his body was now broken. It was halt. And so he grabbed on for dear life. All he could do now was cling. He couldn't fight anymore. All he could do was hold on. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the man said, what's your name? And Jacob, my name's Jacob. He said, your name's no more Jacob. It's now Israel. Because you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. And Jacob says, who are you? And the man would not identify himself, but he blessed him. And Jacob realized who he was wrestling with, and he named the place Peniel because he said, I've seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. And the next morning when he got up, he walked with a limp. Now, if you're just reading that story, you just kind of read through the story, you really wouldn't see what's happening there. And think about this. This is one of the most marvelous stories in all of God's Word. I always misunderstood the passage here where he was renamed Israel because he prevailed. And I thought, why would God credit him with fighting against the Lord and prevailing? And I never did understand that until just a couple of weeks ago as I was studying this passage of Scripture and I began to dig it out. Now, it's obvious that Jacob was wrestling with God. Now, he wasn't wrestling with an angel. He's wrestling with the Lord. He's wrestling with the same person that Abraham walked with in Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 18, I'm sorry. He's wrestling with the same person that Moses saw on the mount. He's wrestling with the same person that was with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He's wrestling with God in a human form. Now, you say, well, who is that? It's God. That's really all I can. Well, is it Jesus? No, it's not really. Is not Jesus. Jesus wasn't born until he was born of the Virgin. But it is God in human form, manifested in the form of a man in the Old Testament. All right, now, listen to this now. Just kind of follow along with me this. Jacob is there all alone, and when God came to him, Jacob strove with him, wrestled with him, and fought with him. Jacob's flesh was still strong. He was still a fighter. He was still a wrestler. He was still a struggler. And his flesh fought against God and fought against God, and God could not subdue the flesh, and so he had to break it. Eh? You follow? So he broke the flesh. When the flesh was broken, Jacob couldn't fight anymore. All he could do was cling. Is that beautiful? Oh, is that beautiful? All he could do was cling. Now, what is clinging to God? His flesh is broken. What part of him is holding on to God? His spirit man is hanging on to God. He prevailed. His spirit prevailed over the flesh. He was renamed Israel. Now continue. God breaks his flesh. The flesh is broken. All right? His flesh has no strength anymore. His spirit now clings on to God, just hangs on to God. I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. God says, what's your name? He says, you know my name. It's Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a supplanter. What did the word Jacob mean? It's a confession. He said, you know me, Lord. I'm Jacob. You know me. You've watched me. You've seen what I've done. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a supplanter. He says, you're no longer that. You have prevailed. Your spirit man has prevailed over the flesh, and you are now prince. You see that? Woo! Hallelujah. That thrills me. That thrills my heart. Thrills my heart. And after this experience, Jacob never walked the same. He always walked with a limp. His flesh was permanently broken. The power of his flesh. Now see, he is now subdued. He's a different man. He's saved before and after, but now his flesh is broken. He's a different man, and now he's ready to go into kingdom. Now, I don't have to take another 15 minutes and relate that to us, do I? See, we can't enter Canaan either. We're not going to enter the blessings of God until we are broken. When I read this, I kept thinking of Ridgecrest. It's exactly like this. When I say Ridgecrest, this is something that the Lord did to me. I didn't understand what was going on, but he took me away. Now, I wasn't completely alone. There were five people with me. But when the Lord began to wrestle with me, or when he came to me to break me and I began to wrestle with him, I was alone. I went into the room and closed it up, and I didn't want to see anybody else. And he wrestled with me for 3 days. But praise God, I prevailed. Praise the Lord, I prevailed. And I look on that experience. When I was reading this, as I began to see that, and the Lord ministered this to me, I said, oh, I see it. My life is as different on this side as night from day. The breaking of the flesh. And Jacob had to have that experience. Now, what happened? First of all, the Lord took him to a lonely place where he would be alone. I was so glad the Lord did that. I would have hated for him to do that in the middle of the church. I mean, if he had done that to me in the middle of the church, I don't know what would have happened. But he took me away from here so that it wouldn't have to be done in the middle of everybody else. That you all wouldn't see that. Because it wasn't very pleasant. It was pretty ugly. The flesh is ugly. The flesh is ugly. I don't care what you think it is or how beautiful you may think. The flesh is ugly. It's ugly. And it's powerful. It's strong. It was so strong here that the Lord had to break his leg. Can you imagine that? Break his leg in order to subdue his flesh, in order to bring him to a place where he could use him. Now, as you think about that, the Lord will speak to you about your own experiences. And I'm sure that I'm not going to take time to share very much of that, but I'm sure that many of you could express the same kind of situation where you had a time of breaking, where the Lord touched you in a particular way, and that forever thereafter, you didn't walk the same way, that you were different. Now, I can tell you, I know that about myself, and some of you that know me well know that that's true. So he gets a brand new name, and his name is now Israel, which means prince. And he was forever now a different man. Verse number 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. A particular part of the animal's body that the Jew will not eat, and that's the reason for it. All right. Any thoughts on that passage of Scripture? Did it bless you as much as it does me? Oh, boy, I tell you, I see that, and I see way back there in Genesis, here is Jacob having a 20th century experience. So marvelous, so marvelous. Hidden right in there is all this truth. You know, if I would have understood that before, it would be impossible for me to understand it, I guess, until after you go through something like that yourself. Okay, chapter 33, Jacob meets Esau. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Now, when we get over and study Joseph, and you see Joseph's brothers, Joseph's 10 brothers, selling him into Egyptian slavery, you remember this situation here. Can you imagine what the brothers must have been thinking about Joseph when Jacob puts them out in front as cannon fodder? You understand cannon fodder? And hides Joseph, makes him last, which shows them that he's the preferred one. And he was the preferred one because he was the son, the only son he had, to Rachel. And you can see in little vignettes like this, you begin to see the bitterness and the rancor that would develop in a family over a long period of time. I'm sure you must have asked yourself, how could 10 brothers take their own flesh and put them in a well and leave them there and then decide to sell them into slavery? I mean, how could they do that? Sell them into slavery. And you see these little stories that lead up to it, and you begin to see how all of that happened over a long period of time, and how the story we read about Joseph's sale into the Midianite caravan was merely a culmination of these kinds of events. And so Jacob lined up all of his wives and their children in the descending order of their importance to him. And verse 3 shows us something about Jacob, though. It says, he passed over before them. He went ahead of them. He lined them up, but he didn't send them out ahead. He went ahead. And as he went, he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now, what did he do? As he gets within view of his brother, he would walk a little distance, and he would bow completely to the... You know how they do in the Orient? Down on the knees and the head on the ground, and he would bow and make obeisance to his brother. And then he would get up, and he would walk a little further, and he would bow again, get down on the ground, put his face in the dirt. That's what that kind of bowing is. It's eating dirt. And he'd walk a little further, and he would go down again. 7 times he did that. That's got to have an effect on a man, even like Esau. When you see somebody coming towards you like that, obviously Jacob was humbling himself before his brother. He'd sent all these great gifts. Now here he was in person, bowing himself and eating dirt, willing to eat dirt in order to regain his brother. Now, we could take the next few hours and discuss the importance of our being willing within the body of Christ to do whatever is necessary to reconcile with a brother with whom we are having difficulty. Is that witness to you? Somebody within the church, perhaps, that mistreated you or you mistreated them. And rather than holding on to our bitterness and holding on to our resentment and holding, well, I'm not going to speak to her until she apologizes for what she said about my kids. I'm not going to speak to her until she takes back that crack she made. So on. No, Jacob would say, if necessary, eat dirt. Eat dirt. If that's what it takes for you to restore your brother or your sister, then you do it. See what kind of result he had. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now Esau had said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And here is Jacob, because he is saying, in essence, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I humble myself before you. And it touched Esau's heart. Now remember, Esau came out there with 400 men. He didn't bring the 400 men as an escort. He brought the 400 men as warriors. You don't go to meet your brother with 400 men unless you've got evil on your mind. But when Esau saw how Jacob was coming, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. If you go the extra mile, you can win that person. And fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. How about between husband and wife? Would that work? Sure would. How about between parents and children? Would that work? And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Esau said, who are all these people? Jacob said, God has really blessed me. And these are the blessings of my God. That's significant now. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, Esau said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. That was a gift. Esau said, I have enough, brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. There's a significance here. It may be reaching just a little bit, but I think not. That Jacob gave who credit for his prosperity? God. Esau gave who credit for his prosperity? Himself. I have enough. I have enough. Keep what you have to yourself. Jacob, knowing that if he got Esau to accept the gift, then he had Esau's forgiveness, knew that he had to get Esau to accept this gift. And that created the obligation for forgiveness. And so he pressed Esau. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. And therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Now, many folks in that kind of a situation will say, well, bless the Lord, God has prospered me, give me all these things. I wanted to give so much to my brother, and he doesn't even want it. Praise the Lord, I don't have to give that to my brother. I can keep that for myself. But he never would have had Esau's blessing, see. He never would have had Esau's forgiveness. He urged him, and he said, no, take it, brother. I want you to have it. God's blessed me with it, and I care about you, and I love you, and I want you to have it. And he just kept urging it upon him, and Esau finally said, verse 12, or verse 11, and he took it. And then Esau said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Come on, let's join forces, and we'll go back home, back to my place, back to Seir. And Jacob said unto him, my Lord, now watch this. Here's an opportunity for Jacob to get himself entangled with unbelievers. Sounds good, doesn't it? We just go to my brother's house. We just live with him. He's already got places built there and so on, and he loves me, and we just go and live with him. He said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. You go on ahead, and I will lead on softly, and that is slowly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come to my Lord unto Seir. You go on ahead. I can't move as fast as you can. You've got 400 warriors on horses, and I've got cattle and kids. And so you go on ahead, and we'll come in our own time, and we'll see you later. Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. It's all right. We're able to take care of ourselves, and we don't need you to leave us an escort. You go on and go on to your house, and we'll be all right. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Now, we see a situation here beginning to, negative things beginning to crop up in Jacob's life. In the balance of this chapter and also in chapter number 34, we see some things that really don't impress us as being representative of the people of God. And I think it's we break the story here in verse number 18, and we begin to see some mistakes that Jacob makes. Chapter 34 contains a story where Jacob had trouble with his children, bad trouble with his children. And the beginning of the problem is stated here in chapter number 33. And so as we begin to read in verse 18, we see that Jacob made three mistakes. Watch them. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Mistake number one was Jacob built himself a permanent dwelling place. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. chapter 11. Thank you, Father, for letting us see this clearly. Thank you, Father, for giving revelation by the Holy Spirit to all of us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. How did Abraham live in the land of promise? He sojourned there. That means he did not settle down. He didn't put any roots down in the world. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He never got to know it very well. Dwelling in what? Tabernacles, not houses and barns. God hadn't instructed him to settle down and build a city. You don't put your roots down here, Jacob. This is not your home. Your city is in heaven. He dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The first mistake Jacob made was he decided, this is a good spot. I'm going to settle down here. I'm going to just put down my roots. One of the things you better be careful about doing if you're serving God is putting your roots down so deep that you can't move. I don't want to ever leave here. I don't want to ever leave this place. I don't want to ever leave this people. But I know that I'm God's servant, and I'll have to go where he tells me to go. I pray that he'll never tell me to go. But I am ready to go. It would not be easy, but I'm ready. And you should be too. We are sojourners here. Not just here in this particular body, but here in Douglas County. You ought to be careful about getting yourself situated in a, I've got this house, and I want to set my feet up on the the desk and say, "Oh, soul, I have got it together. We'll take our rest." There's a story in the Bible about a guy like that, isn't there? He tore down his barns and he built bigger ones because he had such a tremendous harvest. And he said, "Okay, soul, now rest and just make merry. You have got it made." And the Lord said, "Tonight, fool, your soul is required of you." And so we have to recognize that our citizenship is not here, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we belong to the city of God. Jacob's first mistake was he decided to put his roots down and to build himself some houses. All right, in verse number 18, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. Now that phrase right there, "pitched his tent before the city," is that a familiar phrase? Lot. Lot. Turn to Genesis 13. You remember what happened there, don't you? Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, to pitch your tent towards the city means to take an active involvement, you see, in what's going on there. That language is significant. Jacob decided, "Well, now, you know, all these years, and it's so good to be home. It's good to be back in my father's land, and I'm just going to settle down here and build me a house and build me some barns, and I'm going to build it near to the city where we can have relationships with the folks that are here in the land." That was mistake number two. Mistake number three is in verse 19. "And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver," 100 pieces of money. "And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." God never told him to buy that land. God had spoken, "I give you the land." Jacob didn't need to buy it. But he began to have commerce and interchange and intercourse with the people of the land. All right? The minute he began, not the minute, but as he began to develop this change in lifestyle, we see the result in his kids. Chapter 34 and verse 1. Now watch this carefully. You can see what Jacob is doing. He is dabbling with the world. He is entangled with the world. He is unequally yoked in his relationships with the world, and his kids paid the price. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." That's a significant statement. Dinah was attracted by the allures of the world. She wanted to go down to the video arcade. She wanted to go to the disco bars. I don't drink, but I just want to see what they're doing down there. And she began to make friends with the girls who didn't know her God. And she began to run with the wrong crowd. And she began to have fellowship with those who did not have the same principles that she had, didn't have the same upbringing that she had, didn't know the same God, and did not recognize that giving in to the lust of the flesh will take you down to tubes. Now, as she's down at the local disco bars, and at the places where the girls of the world were frequencing. Verse number 2. Somebody saw her there. "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Now, Dinah didn't start out to be a girl like the girls of that land. But when you look like a duck and walk like a duck and are constantly seen in the company of other ducks, people will figure out that you're a duck. And Dinah, when she began to look like the girls of the world, when she began to fix her hair like the worldly girls, when she began to do her makeup and so on and began to wear the real tight clothes and began to do the real seductive walk, and when she began to do the actions and began to see it be seen in the places where the girls of the world are seen, Shechem saw her and said, "Aha, I know what kind that is." And he began to talk with her, and he sweet-talked her. And now this is a prince. See, this is not some guy out of the Bowery. This is a prince. And she is swept off of her feet, and the first thing she knows, she's in a bed somewhere, and he has stolen her flower. Now this is the daughter of the man of God. But how did she get in that fix? Her dad pitched his tent toward the city. And when Shechem began to make his advances, he was so persuasive, and she was already listening to that music that makes your body want to move, you know, in the wrong way. She was already watching the kind of scenes and the kind of programs on the television set. She was going to the movie theater and watching the R-rated movies, and she had her mind all filled with that stuff, and she was primed and ready for Shechem when he showed up. Now surely you can see that. And mothers and dads who have young girls and young boys, you be careful where you pitch your tent. You be careful what you allow your children to be exposed to. And the Bible says you can't take your family out of the world. You can't take your family out of the world. But you be sure that you prepare your kids with a healthy fear of the things that the world does without fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important. Good Christian girls who have their purity ripped off by the devil because they are not careful, because their parents have not been careful. And let your kids squawk. "Oh, Mom, you're just an old prude." Yes, I am, and you're still a virgin. And you're going to stay that way. "Oh, Dad, you won't let me do anything. Everybody's doing it." But you keep her pure. I'm telling you, it's not easy. Well, I don't have to tell you. If you have sons and daughters, you know that. You already know that. You're already dealing with it. Let them scream and let them squawk. You do what's right. And so, now Dinah is defiled. Do you see, young girls, you girls that are here now, do you see what happened when Shechem took her and lay with her? What did he do to her? He didn't bless her. It's a defilement. Now, it's not the end of your life. You know, it's not the end. You recognize it for what it is. You take it before God. You confess it as sin. And you get his forgiveness, and you get his cleansing. But it's a significant thing. See, it's not something to be played with. This, what the world has done with this, what God made beautiful, is tragic. To the boy's credit, he loved her. He had, being not a child of God, being a child of the devil, not really having the option to know what was right, what was wrong, he's just doing what his flesh was dictating. Dinah should have known that. But to his credit, he wanted to marry her. He loved her. It wasn't just an idle thing with him. "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and now his sons were with the cattle in the field. Jacob held his peace until they were come." He didn't say anything. "Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." The boys were hot as firecrackers that this clown Shechem had defiled their sister. And Hamor, that is Shechem's father, communed with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters to us, and our daughters take our daughters unto you. Ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." And it must have been attractive to Jacob, because Jacob obviously is going to have to find some girls for all these boys he's got. And Hamor's making him a deal. Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. Ask me anything you want. I'll give you anything that you want that I have, but just give me Dinah for my wife." He's got it bad. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. They lied to him and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, and I'm not going to read it all in the interest of time, but let me just paraphrase the next few verses. They said, "We can't do this because we're God's people and you're not, and this is a matter of religion with us. We're circumcised and you're not, and we can't give our sister to an uncircumcised man. Now I'll tell you what we'll do. If you and all of your men agree to be circumcised and to take on the sign of the covenant of our religion, then we'll give you Dinah for Shechem's wife." So they said, "Well, let's see whether we want to do this or not." And you can well imagine that Shechem might have been willing to do it. And maybe even his dad would be willing to go through that for him. But you're not going to talk the rest of the guys in the town to go through that rite in order for Shechem to get himself a wife. And so Hamor, he concocts a plan. He gets all his guys together in town and he said, "Look, it's no fun to be circumcised, but if we do it, it'll be good for us because we will marry their sons and their daughters and we'll intermarry with them. And the first thing you know," now Jacob's a rich man. You can see all the animals he's got out there. "First thing you know, all that stuff will be ours." And they said, "Oh yeah." So for money, they decided, yes, we'll be circumcised. They weren't doing it for Shechem. They were doing it for money. Well, they all were circumcised. And on the second day, when they were very sore, Simeon and Levi descended upon the city with drawn swords and killed every man in the city. Destroyed them all. Walked off with all of their spoil, all of their cattle, all of their money, all of their riches. Verse number 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city, that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Jacob, watch Jacob's attitude here. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" Now here's father and sons having a conflict there. The boys were more honorable in this case than was the dad. The father was more concerned about what the world thought of him than he was about the condition of his own daughter. The boys said, "That's our sister. And he's not going to fool with our sister without paying a price." And destroyed the city. All Jacob could think about was not the honor of his daughter or the honor of his family. All he could think about was losing his life or losing all of his possessions. And so kind of a strange story, really. And certainly something that would not... what the boys did was not right. But the reason they did it was, in the same way that Jacob, what he did in the beginning, stealing Esau's birthright wasn't right, but the reason he did was, his means were not, but his motive was good. But the whole cause of it was Jacob's desire to be part of the world rather than to be separated unto God. Can you see that? All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll begin next week in chapter 35. We're going to finish up the life of Jacob next week. We're going to see his in chapter 35, we're going to see the death of Rachel. And then we're going to move on through the rest of Genesis and just pick out some highlights from the rest of Jacob's life on until the time he died. And then we're going to come back after that, the week after next, to chapter 37 and begin a study probably 2, 3, 4 weeks on the life of Joseph. But we finish up the life of the patriarchs, Isaac, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob next week. All right, any questions about what we've discussed tonight? Did you get any revelation in the Word? Well, I do each time. I'm just enjoying the fool out of this study. And I see why people start in Genesis, want to read the Bible, and they begin in Genesis, and they get bored when they get halfway through it. Boy, once you know the Lord personally and you begin to see His working with us, and then you go back and read Genesis, that book is really alive. I'm so blessed as we're studying through it, and I pray that you are as well. Susan?
Is it true that when a shepherd is out with his flock, little baby sheep that
I can't answer that. I don't know. It's not from me, because that's strange to me. I don't know whether that's true or not. Okay, let's close here with prayer, then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for doing what we ask you to do, and that is enlightening your word and making your word come alive. Thank you, Father, for the record that's preserved for us here about these men. We see you're dealing with them, Father, and we begin to understand more clearly how you deal with us and how to avoid making some of the same mistakes. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to teach your word and to hear it, and to study it together, and to learn from it, to be strengthened and edified through the study of your word. Thank you for it, Father, so very much. In the name of Jesus, we make our thanksgiving. Amen.